This morning, I'd like to talk to you on the subject of the resurrection. In the 15th chapter of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he talks to them concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Picking it up in verse 14, Paul said, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." Paul, first of all, points out the importance of the resurrection. Jesus placed his whole ministry and all of his claims on the line. For Jesus claimed that though they would crucify him, on the third day he would rise again. Now, there have been other people in history who have claimed that they could conquer over death, that they could escape death. Jesus made that claim. Whenever a person makes that kind of a claim, they put their credibility on the line. If Jesus did not rise the third day, then he would have to go down as another imposter, a man who could not come through with the things that he said. The name Houdini is a name that is familiar to most of us. He was a master magician. He was an escape artist. He was always being chained and put in boxes and tossed in rivers and escaping. He was the escape artist. He claimed that he also would be able to escape death. And he promised that 1 year after his death, he would contact the people and prove that he had escaped death. Many people believe that being such an escape artist that possibly he could escape death. And so when they put him in the tomb, they put a telephone in the tomb with him. And a year from his death, several people waited anxiously for the call that never came. And so his claims had to go down as false. He thought he could, but he didn't. When Jesus said that he would rise the third day, he was putting his whole ministry on the line. Everything he had said, everything he had promised was all on the line. It will be proved as true or not true on the third day. Now, Paul goes on to show the importance of the resurrection by first of all declaring, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain. Our declaring to you that there is hope for this world and that there is a better day that is coming is all in vain. It's not true. There is no hope for the world. Man is ever going to go on in this horrible dilemma of problems too great for him to solve. are declaring to you that to love is better than to hate is open for debate. Who said it's better to love? Maybe we would all be better off if we went around hating each other and hating everything. Where do we get the idea that love is good and preferable to hate? Or even that good is preferable to evil? Are declaring to you that it is wrong for a man to steal, wrong to commit adultery or fornication. It is wrong to murder another man. You say you're only expressing your own narrow view of life. I have a right to my ideas. And I disagree. And if Christ isn't risen, then our preaching is vain. We can't really say that these things are wrong. On what basis do we say them? We have no base for morality if Christ is not risen from the dead. Are telling you that life does not end when a person dies is wrong. This is it. There's nothing beyond. So you might as well go on living like a hog because you're going to die like a dog. It's all over. If Christ is not risen, our preaching is vain. So we might as well shut down all of our hospitals and go and just let people die. It's better for them to die than to go on living in this messed up world. In fact, we might as well abort all of the fetuses, for why should we bring anyone into this mess? If Christ is not risen from the dead, our preaching is vain. Not only that, Paul said, if Christ isn't risen from the dead, then your faith is also vain. Empty to believe in Jesus. Empty to believe in God. Empty to believe that there's anything worthwhile. Empty to think that your life can be changed for the better. And you must forever be addicted to alcohol or to drugs. Your flesh is always going to master you. There is no escape, no way out if Christ is not risen from the dead. Paul said, if Christ is not risen from the dead, then we are false witnesses of God. What we've told you about God is not really true. Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. God doesn't love you. God is not good. God doesn't care about you. The Bible is not the Word of God. God did not create you. You are the product of a series of accidental circumstances, and life is nothing more than a mistake. The Isaac Asimovs and the Norman Lears are correct, and you might just as well be better off if you were dead, for death will end your miseries and your frustrations. We are false witnesses of God. What we have told you of God is not so. If Christ is not risen from the dead, then our faith is futile. Now, in some of the versions, twice it says our faith is vain, but there are two Greek words. The first Greek word is kenos, which means empty, but this particular Greek word, matahu, means futile or void of results. Faith is void of results. In fact, what it is saying is faith can't do anything. How could believing in a dead person do anything for anybody? How could it produce any results? How could you be helped by faith in someone who is dead? How could you be healed by faith in someone who is dead? How can you be helped or guided by someone who is dead. Faith is futile. It is void of results, and thus there's no sense of praying or even hoping for any change. If Christ is not risen from the dead, then you are still in your sins. There is no forgiveness. You must go on forever bearing the sense of your own guilt, pressed down by your conscience, going on in the misery of that awesome sense of guilt because of the wrongdoing, and there is no forgiveness of sins if Christ is not risen from the dead. If Christ isn't risen from the dead, then those who have fallen asleep believing in Jesus have perished. It's all over for them. It's just the end. There's nothing more. The final chapter has been written. The book is closed. It's all over. That's all, folks. It's just the end. If Christ is not risen from the dead, all of their good living was in vain. All of the things that they did to enhance your life and to enrich you, the sacrifices that they made to give to you, were all worthless. They'd have been better off had they just lived for themselves. There's no reward waiting for them in heaven. There's no future life if Christ is not risen from the dead. If Christ isn't risen from the dead, finally, Paul said, we are of all men most pitiable. We Christians are the most miserable, wretched people on the face of the earth, and people should look upon us and say, oh, what a shame. Isn't that a pity? As they look at Christianity and its effect in people's lives. For we are nothing more than poor, deluded fools. Those that are living in the communist countries, in the third world countries, ought to look at us here. Living in our freedom and in the prosperity that the Christian heritage has brought to us, and they should be looking at us and saying, oh, those poor people living with all of that freedom, that rich, abundant life. What a shame. Too bad they can't live like us. We should be in the position that everyone would be looking upon us with great pity if Christ isn't risen from the dead. Those with AIDS and syphilis and gonorrhea and other things ought to be looking at me and saying, what a shame. Such a healthy man. If Christ isn't risen from the dead, then we ought to be in a very pitiful shape, you see. Greatly pitied. But Christ is risen from the dead. Paul said, but now Christ is risen from the dead, and he offers three lines of argument to prove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Going back to the first part of the chapter, the first argument that he uses to prove the resurrection of Jesus Christ are the scriptures themselves. Now, Peter said, we didn't follow a cunningly devised fable when we declared to you the glory of God, but we were actually eyewitnesses. But we have a more sure word of prophecy. Now, I saw it. I was an eyewitness. But I've got something that is more certain than what I saw, and that's the scriptures. And so Paul calls the scriptures as the first proof of the resurrection, the fact that Jesus died according to the scriptures and he rose again according to the scriptures. The death of Jesus Christ was something that was predicted. Psalm 22, the graphic description of death on the cross. Isaiah 53, where he declared, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He's despised and rejected of man. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned every one of us to our own ways, and God laid on him the iniquities of us all. He was numbered with the transgressors in his death. All prophesied. So Paul said the gospel that we declared to you, first of all, was that Jesus died according to the scriptures. It was a part of prophecy. But then he went on to say, but he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And not only did they prophesy the death of Jesus Christ, they also prophesied the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For in the Psalms, David wrote, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will you allow the Holy One to see corruption. And Peter, preaching on that text, said, we declare unto you that God did not leave his soul in hell, but this same Jesus has he raised from the dead. Abraham received his son Isaac as a figure back from the dead after 3 days. And so we find Jesus rose again the third day, even as he said, I will rise again on the third day. So he did. The scriptures are the first proof, but the second proof are the eyewitnesses who saw the resurrected Lord. So Paul tells us that he appeared first of all to Peter, and then to the women, and then to the 12, the 12th one being Matthias, who was chosen to take the place of Judas because he could bear witness of the resurrection of Jesus, being an eyewitness of the risen Lord. Remember when Peter said we need to get someone to take Judas's place? Someone who has been with us for a while and who can be an eyewitness of the resurrection. So Matthias was chosen. Then Paul goes on to say that Jesus actually appeared to over 500 people at one time. And then to James. And Paul said, finally, last of all, unto me, the least, not worthy to be called an apostle, but yet I am an eyewitness of the resurrection. Now, in looking at these eyewitnesses of the resurrection, we find something quite interesting. You see, we have this kind of a choice. Either these fellows were genuine in what they were declaring, or they had made up a big story. It was a gigantic hoax. But let's presume for a moment that it was a gigantic hoax. That after the death of Jesus, Peter gathered the fellows together and said, now look, guys, man, this is critical. It's all over. You understand? It's all over. You guys are going to have to go back fishing. Matthew probably had to go back collecting taxes. I mean, it's all over, guys. Unless we can make up a story and make it stick. Now, it's going to take some real courage and cooperation. But remember, when you start to weaken, just see yourself back fishing again. And so know that you've got to really, you know, keep the story straight. Now, don't get it mixed up. Now, you two guys, you tell the people that you were on the road to Emmaus, discouraged and despondent, and while you were walking along, suddenly some fellow came along and said, hey, why you guys look so discouraged? And you said, oh, you know, don't you know what's been going on? And he said, what? And he said, well, Jesus and all. And then how he just opened up the scriptures and showed you through all the scriptures where he had to die and suffer these things but rise again. And then how you realize, wow, this is Jesus. And Mary, you tell them that you went to the tomb and you were crying and you looked in and there was an angel. That's good. There was an angel in there, Mary. And the angel asked you why you were weeping, and you told him because, you know, they've taken away the Lord, you don't know where he is. And so as you turned, there was a man standing there, and your eyes were so filled with tears you didn't recognize him. You thought he was the gardener. And so he said, why are you weeping? And you told him the same thing. They've taken away my Lord, I don't know where he is. And then he said, Mary, in that special tone that he had for you. And you knew who it was, and you grabbed hold of it. Yeah, that's a good story, Mary. Now you stick with that one. And we'll say that we were all gathered together. The doors were shut, you know. And so they went through, and now, the difficulty with that. Though we may presume that this is actually what happened, they followed these cunningly devised fables. They made up the big story, the big lie. The problem with it is that every one of these fellows experienced a torturous death by declaring that what they said was true. I mean, James, the guy was standing there with the sword and said, okay, fellow, what do you say? Is Jesus Lord or Caesar Lord? James says, Jesus is Lord. One more chance. It's your head, man. Jesus is Lord. Off went his head. I mean, he could have saved himself. He could have said, Caesar's Lord. He could have gotten out of it. He could have said, wait a minute, fellas. It's just, you know, we just joke, you know, a hoax. We just made it up, you know. Hey, but one after another, Peter was crucified upside down. James, the other James, was, his feet were tied with a rope and a donkey was harnessed and he pulled him until his brains were dashed out on the pavement. Anywhere along the line, he could have cried out, hey, fellas, stop that donkey, it's a hoax. It's not true. But every one of them died torturous deaths and to the end declaring it was true. Now, Satan, once in talking to God and evaluating man, said, skin for skin, all a man has will he give for his life. Satan was saying, as far as man is concerned, the most precious thing he has is his life, and he'll give anything to save his life, to save his skin. But here are hundreds of men who experienced torturous deaths because they said that Jesus was risen and was the Lord of their life. They saw him. Now, don't you suppose that one of them would have cracked? You get that many people to the story. Don't you suppose one of them would have messed up? One of them would have gotten the details different from what was agreed upon so they could say, oh, look, details are wrong. You know, you missed. Or one of them in weakness would have recanted his faith and his belief when his life was on the line. The word witness, and these men witnessed of the resurrection of Jesus, the word witness is the word martis, from which we get our word martyr. And that's why the word witness, or the word martyr, came to mean witness, because these fellows, all of them, died for what they witnessed. And hence the association of two words, because these men bore their witness to death. Martyrs, we are the witnesses of these things. But the third line of proof that Paul uses to prove that Jesus is risen from the dead is, first of all, preaching is not vain, but preaching has had a marked effect upon the history of mankind. Our whole Western civilization owes its greatness to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what has caused the concepts of liberty and freedom to be held so highly. This is what has caused the rights of women to be honored and respected. This is what has made the Western civilization great, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has not been vain, but it has established this great Western civilization in the pure form. We see men coming in now seeking to deny it, and they would take us back to the Dark Ages if they could. Preaching is not vain, for through the preaching of Jesus Christ, multitudes, millions of people have found comfort. They have found hope. They have found salvation. They have found a purpose for living. Through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, people have been brought into an experience of love, a love for God and a love for fellow man such as they have never known before. Through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, people have found it's more blessed to give than to receive. And thus our hospitals, our universities, were most of them founded as the result of the preaching of the gospel and the influence of the church and the gospel in our society. Through the preaching of the gospel, men's lives have been transformed. And the fact that the preaching of the gospel has not been vain is a proof of the resurrection. Faith is not vain. Our faith is in the risen Christ. And through our faith in Him, we have been forgiven our sins. It's not empty. We are not the false witnesses of God. God is good. And God does love you, and God does care for you, and God does have a plan for your life and a purpose that He desires to fulfill through you. And it is those who say there is no God who are the real fools. Our faith is not void of results. It has produced tremendous results. We can bear witness of many people being healed through faith. Many people who have found guidance through faith. Hopeless drug addicts have been delivered through faith. Alcoholics have been set free and returned to productive lives through faith. Marriages have been restored through faith. And all around us, there are lives of people that have been changed. And those changed lives are a testimony to the fact that Jesus is risen from the dead. If He was not risen, all of our faith would be vain. You wouldn't see any results. You couldn't see things accomplished through faith in Jesus unless He indeed was risen from the dead. And so the fact that faith is not futile but produces tremendous results is proof of the resurrection. This morning at the sunrise service, a fellow came up to me afterwards informing me of the fact that he and his family were moving back to Boston. They've been a part of the fellowship here for many years. He said, but I don't know if you remember, but 5 years ago, my wife and I came up to you as you were standing at the door after Sunday morning. And we told you how that we'd been married for several years but could not have children. And so you laid your hands on us and prayed for us at that time that God would give us a child. He said, I want to show you a picture of my 3-year-old son who is the joy of our lives. You see, if Christ wasn't risen, our faith would be futile. Couldn't do those kind of things. But faith is not futile. And every changed life is a witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We are no longer in our sins. We have been set free from the power of sin. And our lives of righteousness and purity are a testimony to the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead. Those that have fallen asleep in Christ have not perished, but they are there with Him in His glorious kingdom to live forever in the beauty and the glory of His presence. And we shall be with them again in far better circumstances in that day, world without end. Because Christ is risen from the dead, I don't need anybody to pity me. Now, if Christ wasn't risen from the dead, then you should look at me and say, oh, pitiful, isn't it? Poor fellow. Look at all of that joy that he has. Look at all of the peace. Poor fellow. What a rich, overflowing life. Pitiful, isn't it? If Christ wasn't risen from the dead, then you should look at me and say, oh, how pitiful. But you don't really need to pity me because my cup is running over. I have joy that is unspeakable. It's indescribable. It's full of glory. I have peace that passes human understanding. I have a hope. I am blessed. I am rich. I have all that I could ever desire or hope for. I have complete and total satisfaction in my life and in my walk with Jesus Christ. Don't pity me. I don't need it. My life is just too full and too rich. God loves me. God guides me. God keeps me. God fills me. God blesses me. God helps me. He strengthens. Don't pity me. I'm in good shape. I have a friend who was a psychiatrist. We had had many, many discussions together. And one evening after about a 3-hour discussion, he had a lot of emotional problems and we were seeking to help him. He was hooked on drugs, about to lose his practice because of his use of drugs. Professed to be an atheist, could not intellectually accept these things. And I said to him, well, Bud, we've been having a lot of discussions. Through the times that we've been together, you've had a chance to fully psychoanalyze me. You know my opinions, you know my feelings, you know my attitudes, you know how I live. I haven't hid anything from you. We've been open with each other. We've shot straight from the shoulder. You know that I have just a life that is filled with joy. You know the peace that I have. You know what satisfaction I have. You know all about me. Now tell me, Bud, what if what I believe is not true? What if Jesus didn't die for my sins? What if Jesus didn't rise again? What if there is no future life, no hope for the future? What do you feel that I have lost by believing all these things? Can you really look at me and say, oh, pitiful, you know, he seems to be a nice fellow, but, you know, he believes these foolish things, and his belief has brought him this false sense of peace, this false joy, this false satisfaction. So what do you think I've lost by believing these things? And he studied me for quite a while, and he finally said, not a single thing. I wish I had the peace and the joy that you have. I said, let's go one step further. What if what I believe is true? That Jesus did die for my sins, and I'm forgiven and washed and cleansed of my sins, and that I have eternal life. Then what have you lost, bud, by not believing it? And again, he studied me for a while, and he said, you trapped me, didn't you? And I said, no, not intentionally, but the Lord trapped you. Together we got on our knees, and he asked Jesus Christ into his life. And God delivered him from the drug addiction. God turned his life around. He developed one of the most successful clinics in all of the Pomona Valley. And his changed life is a testimony to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Now, don't pity me. But let me tell you something. If you don't know the risen Christ, if you haven't surrendered your life to him, if you haven't received the forgiveness of sins that he purchased with his blood, then I pity you. As I see you going on, trying to make it in this crazy, mixed up world without Jesus, I pity you. And I understand your need of drinking. I understand your need of taking drugs. I understand your need of escaping. Believe me, if I didn't have Jesus looking at this world today and studying the things that are going on, I would have to find some kind of an escape myself. And so I understand a person seeking to escape in these things, and I pity you. I pity you. Because every time you sober up, the situation is still there. You haven't found the solution. Every time you come off the high, the problem is still there. You haven't solved it. I pity you for trying to exist in this world without Jesus Christ. You're in sad shape, friend. But worse than that, you have no future. You have no hope for a future. And the fact that you are to be pitied rather than me is proof of the resurrection. You see, if Christ was not risen from the dead, then I should be in very pitiful condition. You should look at me and say, oh, pitiful, isn't it? My. But I don't need it. Believe me, I don't need it. For I have Jesus, the risen Savior, and that's enough. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all of his claims were verified. What he has said was confirmed. He indeed is the Son of God. He died for our sins. He rose again, ascended into heaven to prepare a place for us that we might be with him in the endless ages to come, sharing in the glory of his kingdom, living forever, a life of blessing and rejoicing. as children of God. Thank you, Lord, for the living hope, because Jesus rose from the dead. Thank you, Lord, for this day that we can gather together and proclaim and celebrate the fact of the resurrection, and thus affirm the hope for the world. Amen. You know, you have the choice. You can live with Christ or without Christ. It's totally up to you. Well, I guess that isn't quite accurate. You have the choice to live with Christ or exist without Him. Because without Christ, life is only existing, endurance. It isn't real living. It isn't real living until you have Jesus. For Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ." That's real living. "He that hath the Son has life. If you have not the Son of God, you have not life." Real life is the resurrected life of Christ and the power of that resurrected life changing you. Maybe today, this is the day that God has ordained that you should experience the forgiveness of your sins and that life in Christ that will never end. If you'd like to just open up your heart and receive Jesus, Paul said, if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, there's plenty of proof that He was risen. Believe in your heart, God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. This is the day for you to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that your faith is no longer vain, that you're no longer in your sin, but you have that hope of eternal life. Encourage you to go back to the prayer room. It's over here in the corner behind the block wall. The pastors will be back there to pray with you. And now may the Lord be with you and bless you on this Easter day. May you experience this week the joy of walking with the risen Savior. Like the fellow who said, "I know the Lord's alive. I talked with Him this morning at 8 o'clock. And that joy and blessing of experiencing the presence and the power of God in your life as He changes us and brings us into the image of Jesus. May the Lord give you a beautiful week.